I want to ask a question tonight. I guess it's always good to ask a question, but there's always a danger when you ask a question. Questions are threatening. And when you ask a question and you start to preach from asking a question, you know the question's loaded. And when the question's loaded, you can either turn off or we can do what we want to do with the question. But I want to ask you this question. Who do you live for? Who do you live for? No, you don't have to give an answer. You can write down what you want to write down. But the question is, who do you live for? The question is, who do I live for? And for those of us who love Jesus, we would all say we live for the Lord. But do we really? How much do we live for the Lord? How much do we live for ourselves? And so I want to take some questions, take this question, and put it in this way. Do we live for ourselves or do we live for God? That's the question. Really, that is the question. And so I want to start, and just a couple of scriptures the Lord's been really speaking to me about this week. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians. These all come from 2 Corinthians, actually. So we're doing a little bit of a study through 2 Corinthians on a particular theme. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to take from verse 8 down to verse 9, perhaps 10. And Paul's talking to these Corinthians, and when he's talking to them, he's really telling them something about his own real life's experience and also his commitment. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been burdened excessively beyond your strength? That you're in good company if that's happened to you. It's happened to me, and it's happened to many of us. Many of us go through things that we don't really understand why we're going through them. We wonder where God is in them, and we wonder why we have to go through difficulties. Of course, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of it all. Delivers us out of them all. So he says, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." And then he says why. He says, "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And that's the question, isn't it? Do we really trust in ourselves or do we trust in God? Paul understood, and he went through many difficulties and many trials and many situations of life that he had no control over, but they happened to him. A lot of bad things happen to good people. It's just part of life. It's part of living. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a sin-blighted world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we have exchanged our birthright to exercise dominion and authority over the creation which God gave to us in the garden. And we've exchanged that authority to the devil for his lie. And at that point of time, the devil became the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And Jesus came to do something about that, to set people free from that dominion and that rule. And even though Jesus has defeated the devil and made a public display of him openly, we still live in a battle. We still live in the mopping up stages of that battle. We still suffer the consequences of the original fall back in the garden. We still live through this stuff. It still happens today. The only time when it's going to stop happening to Christians is when Jesus comes back and winds it all up and we are with him in glory, where every suffering is gone and all tears are wiped away and all of that. That's the only time it's going to change. But the amazing thing that Paul came to, he said he'd learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. And he said he learned to abound and he learned to be abased. He learned to live in whatever circumstance he was in. And he gave thanks for it. And that's the key. Paul continually tells us through his epistles that we're to give thanks in all things. Don't necessarily give thanks for all things, but give thanks in all things. And there needs to be an attitude of gratitude in us. With everything that we face, that God has not forsaken us, God is for us, He loves us, and that He is causing the events of our lives that we may surrender to Him and trust Him and not ourselves. When we're left to our own devices, we make decisions that just exacerbate our problems. That's the truth. We lack wisdom. We lack the ability to be able to know the right decisions to make. The Bible tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we're children of God. And oftentimes we act very foolishly as children of God. We just do. Because we're tied up with our own self-interest. And we're looking to satisfy our own self-desires. That's my experience. And I don't think that I'm any different from the rest of us. That's the way life is. And that's the battle that we face. So the question is, who do you live for? Paul said that these things, he even faced death, the trial and the affliction of even forfeiting his own life, so that he would not trust, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who even raises the dead. And then he said, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That's the point. The point is, we can never deliver ourselves. The testimony through the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel were confronted by their enemies, whenever they went into battle, whenever they took on their enemies in their own strength, trusting in themselves, they were defeated constantly. But whenever they trusted in God, God bought the victory. God delivered them. And He will for you too. And He will for me too. If we trust in Him, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's the truth of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's making it really clear. Now while you're in 2 Corinthians, just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to do a little bit of a sweep through this book. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just first of all read verse 7. He says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now let's put it into context and go back and we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul's talking about his ministry as an apostle and the ministry they have of proclaiming the word of God and stuff. He says, we have this ministry and we suffer intensely because of that call. He said, but we don't lose heart. They receive mercy. He says, verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the strategy of the devil. The strategy of the devil is to blind people so that they won't see the light of the glory of the gospel of God. And I'll go on and tell you something. I don't know if you know what the light of the glory of the gospel is. That's a question. Do you know what the light of the glory of the gospel is? It's His children. We are the light of the glory of the gospel. He goes on to say, for we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this glory. We have this in us. It is the glory of Christ in us. It's the indwelling of His Spirit. It's the life of Jesus in us. It is glorious, according to Paul. It is glorious. And Paul's putting it in the context of what he's already outlaid, and that is that he suffered immensely, even fearing for his life and his death. But God's mercy has delivered him and would continue to deliver him. He doesn't say that he wouldn't go through the sufferings. He doesn't say that he won't go through shipwrecks again and beatings and floggings and stonings and all the stuff that he went through. He doesn't say he won't go to prison again or any of that nature. He says, God will deliver me. That's a great thing. So no matter what you go through, no matter what I go through, no matter what we suffer at the hands of others or of circumstances beyond our control, God is our hope. God is the one we should trust in, not in ourselves, not in our own ability to bring it about. So he says, we have this knowledge. We have the light shining in the darkness. Our hearts were dark. Our eyes were blinded. And Jesus came in and rescued us, and he brought us, transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is what Paul says in another place. So we're taken out of darkness into light. Now, how does that happen? Because we're still living in the same suburb, in the same house, in the same circumstances, married to the same people, in the same jobs, you know. But he's taken us out of darkness. He's taken darkness out of our heart, and he's given us glorious light, the glory of Jesus, the life of Jesus in us. That's what he's given us. How incredible is that? And so this is what he says. That's a treasure. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we have, you and I have an incredible blessing from God. It's a treasure. It's Jesus in us. You know, Paul says, Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Jesus in us. He says, this is a treasure. You've got it in earthen vessels. In other words, we've got it, but we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to turn to our own resources. We're still going to trust in ourselves. We're still going to sin. We are just flesh and blood. Don't you love the fact that all the champions of faith that the Bible talks about, the Bible shows us all their warts and all their mistakes, everything. And so we're told, look at Elijah. You know, all that he did, but he was a man like us. That's all he was. Earthen vessel, just like you and me. Paul himself, an earthen vessel. You know, the only qualifying factor in it is that these men trusted in God, not in themselves. No difference between you and me. God's no respecter of persons. So we have this incredible treasure, and it's in earthen vessels, so that the same word that Paul used earlier on with the sufferings and the spirit to life, he said, so that he would not trust in himself, but in God. And he says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of us, not of ourselves. Don't you love the way Paul uses superlatives like that? The surpassing greatness of the power. Of what? The power of God. What power of God? The power of the glory of the light that's in us. That's what it is. In the face of Christ. If we would just trust in God and not in ourselves, there is this amazing life of God in us. He calls men. He calls women to do great things. He calls us to preach the gospel. He calls us to pastor. He calls us to do things. He calls you into places and that I will never go in. He calls me into places you'll never go into. And we are his missionaries. We are his people. It's Jesus in me. It's Jesus in you. This light of the glory of the gospel of God. Where Jason goes in his workplace, I'll never go. But he goes in the power of the gospel of God, the light in him. This is what the devil wants to blind. You see, if Satan can blind the eyes of the unbelieving from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel, the light of the glory of the gospel is in you and it's in me. And so if he can effectively get you living out of yourself, he dulls that picture completely. So all that people see is just what a lot of unbelievers say, oh, just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, no different from us. But it isn't that way at all. That's the lie of the enemy. So, who do you live for? That's the question, isn't it? So, the amazing thing, if you go over into chapter 5, and just picking things up, verse 15 of chapter 5 says, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for them, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Isn't that amazing? So you and I have to really understand that sin is self. Sin is spelled S-I-N. S capital I myself and I in. That's what sin is. It's itself. When we live out of ourselves, we live for ourselves, by ourselves, for ourselves. You know, we might have ideals that we do, we live that way for our family or our loved ones or whatever, but it's whatever's energised out of us brings no glory to God, and it is sinful. It's not the way God designed and created us to live. So he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves but for him. So in verse 17 he goes down, he says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, new things, the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. What new things? What are these? What is this new thing? What are the new things? It's Jesus in us. And the amazing thing about Jesus in us is that it's like when I married Margaret, and all the years we've been married, when I married her, I received her. I received her. I received her. You know, all that she is. But for every moment of every day, for as long as we live together on this planet, I'll only ever go on discovering what I've received. And it's the same with Jesus. When we receive Christ, we can never get to the end of him. We go on discovering this treasure, this newness. It's Jesus. And so we won't discover that newness, and we won't discover this greatness of the power that's at work within us if we turn to ourselves. The moment we turn to ourselves and look to ourselves for the solutions and look for ourselves for the way out and look to ourselves to energise things that we can't ever energise, then the devil has effectively caused us to be blinded, and non-believers won't ever see the power of the gospel. You are the greatest witness for Jesus. That's it. You know, you're the living truth. If you don't live it, people won't see it. And so he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Let me just, while I'm on that, let's just go, turn with me, keep your finger there, and go over to Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision. Anyway, what he's saying here, it's not what you energise. It's not what you plan to do religiously. It's not what you plan to do as a Christian. You know, your plans come to nothing. So it's not what you plan, circumcision or uncircumcision, it's nothing. But it's a new creation. How's that? And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, the true people of God. That's an amazing statement. Just while you're there, go over into Colossians chapter 3. And verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. We're made new. Isn't that incredible? In Ephesians, if you just flick back to Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 4, end of verse 23 and 24, he says, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You know, so when Paul says put on the new self, it's possible not to put it on. And when we don't put on the new self, the new creation in Christ, when we don't put that on, it's when we're clothing ourselves with ourselves. You know, that's just the way it is. That's what it talks to us about. Now flip over quickly, and we'll just get down towards the end of it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Just two verses, because otherwise we'll run out of time. Just verse 12 firstly, and then we'll go down to verse 18. He says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." You get the word here? Themselves. Ourselves. Themselves. Self. That's what it's talking about. Self. "But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." You know, it's sad for me to say that I've met many Christian pastors who live that way. That they justify who they are and the running of their church and what happens in their church by comparing it with other people. What are other people doing? What's Joe Bloggs down the road doing? Conferences, church conferences and church growth things are designed that way. And we compare ourselves by ourselves. And he says here, when we do that, we have no understanding. You know, the only standard by which we're to compare is Christ, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in us. The power, the surpassing power in earthen vessels is of God, not of us. You know, so it doesn't matter what Joe Bloggs is doing down the road in his church, or what, you know, Mary Jane's got happening in her church. It doesn't matter. It matters what Christ is saying here, or wherever the people of God meet, no matter who we are, it doesn't matter. And the reality of it is, it comes back to us personally. What is Jesus saying to you? What is he speaking over your life? Do you compare yourself with others? Well, if you do, you're to be pitied. If we compare ourselves by some other... Do you know, this literally happens. I can tell you this from years of being a pastor. And I have seen it when Mary Jane sits over here. We've got no Mary Janes. And, you know, Sarah Louise sits over there. And that's the name of one of my daughters. And Mary Jane looks across at Sarah Louise and thinks, who does she think she is? You know, she just saw so, you know, up in the clouds and sort of all, whatever. And then Sarah Jane's probably looking over at Sarah Louise is probably looking over at Mary Jane and probably thinking, wow, you know, what's she got? And we compare ourselves by ourselves. And we think, I could never be as spiritual as that. I could never stand up and give a testimony. I could never do that. And we compare ourselves by ourselves. You know? Or we follow some ministry because some Joe Bloggs has got some miracles happening around the thing. And we think this is the best thing since sliced bread. So we flock after a person, follow a person, and we compare ourselves by ourselves. That's not good. That's not good. So Paul just says, when we do that, we lack understanding. And then verse 18, he says, after giving a whole explanation about Christ and the gospel and boasting and all that sort of stuff and boasting in people, he says in verse 18, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Hey, I don't know about you, I don't want men's commendation. I want Jesus' commendation. I want the Lord's commendation. I don't want to fear men. I want to fear God. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. Hey? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the deep heartfelt desire of your heart? And we struggle, don't we, when we actually get into the nitty gritty living of life, that we so readily resort back to our own selves. And we wonder why God's abandoned us and let us go through what we're going through. Hey, well, that's the question, isn't it? Who do you live for? Who do you really trust? Who do I really trust? Just flip over the page into chapter 12. And I'm just going to read just a few verses in chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul's talking about that he's received. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I know enough about thorns because when I grew up as a kid, we used to have a trellis over our front veranda with roses and great big thorns. And I was the one who had to trim the roses. And I had so many thorns. I hated those thorns. I used to pull them off and lick them and stick them on my nose and all that sort of stuff, like most kids do, to try to sort of make peace with the thorn, you see. But the reality of it is Paul has got something that's goading him. He's got a thorn in the flesh. This is not pleasant. Whatever it is, it's not pleasant. People have postulated about what it is. We can only guess at it. But it's not pleasant for him. And he says, what does he say? It was given to me, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. It was given to him, a messenger of Satan. So this caused Paul to have doubt. This caused Paul to question and wonder why in the dickens he had this. I know he did, that this was his experience. We wouldn't like to sort of say it was, but he goes on to say that this was it. He says, to keep me from exalting myself, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Isn't that God? Isn't that, you see, we so quickly want to get away from the suffering. When I was working on a building and doing some tent making to pay the bills and ministry, and I was praying to the Lord, I was talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden the structure after the earthquake collapsed and I fell onto an angle grinder and had all of this severe injury in my hand. And then went through a whole process of golden staff infection and all sorts of stuff. They were going to amputate and all that. And from that time on, I've had nothing but constant pain in that hand. You learn to live with it. You know, one whole part of it's just totally dead where they've reconstructed it. So I knock it constantly. It bleeds. It just gets me. At those times, it sort of wears you down, that sort of thing. And when it happened, you know, I cried out to God, and Margaret was in there. We went through the whole process of it and the surgery, and I cried out to God, and God spoke to me as clearly as I've heard God speak to me. And this is what he said to me. He said, the severing and the wounding, and this is an amazing thing. What he said to me, I was booked to go to Adelaide and to do a conference, a leadership conference in a Baptist church, Christie's Beach Baptist Church. And the pastor, who's John Annals, he's now the principal of Tabor College in Adelaide. And so I went over there and also preached in the church for the weekend. And so I had my arm in a sling. I'd had all this. I was in pain and everything like that. And after I'd preached in their church, I'd done the seminar on the Saturday, had some more on the Sunday, but I preached in the morning. This elderly lady came up to me and she said, can I share something with you? Very timid. And I said, sure. She said, the Lord has shown me, and she said the exact words to me that God spoke to me when I was back in that hospital crying out to God, why this? The exact words. And I said, went to John Annals, the pastor. I said, who is this lady that she came and she said that? He said, did she? She's never done anything like that before. You know? And this is what God spoke to me. And this lady said the exact same words. And I called Margaret on the phone crying when I told Margaret. The Lord told me, he said, the brokenness and the severing in your body is to remind you of the brokenness and the severing in my body. And that's there for you for the rest of your life. And I've had so many people want to pray for healing. And I just sort of say, no, you know, it's cool. It's good. Because God spoke to me and said, that is there for me to carry so that I'll always continue to pray and minister for the healing of his body. So many times we wonder why. But God works in these things, hey? That's what he does. Paul says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly therefore, You know, he's suffering. He's got a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. He's cried out to God. He's implored God three times. God says this. And this is after the fact. Paul's relating the story to them. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of Christ does not dwell in boastful claims of ministry. The power of Jesus does not dwell in pride-filled ministry, no matter what it appears to have. We've seen just of late a young man who feigned sickness. You all know who I'm talking about, and that whole horrible thing, and we just heard one of the biggest names that's supposed to be the biggest miracle working ministry in America now has been living in an adulterous relationship for 2 years, and all of his ministry power and miracle meetings and all that sort of thing, he's been kicked out of his church and all that, and we wonder why that happens. Well, it happens because Jesus won't share his glory with another. So whenever we see claims, people to having claiming to have great anointings or anything of that nature, that's contrary to Paul. That's contrary to the Bible. That we're supposed to be weak. That the great surpassing power of be of God. We're to be of no reputation. We're to be like John the Baptist, who said, we must decrease, I must decrease, that he might increase. Every effective ministry is meant to point people to Jesus, to point people away from themselves. So your life and my life is meant to point people away from you to Jesus. He is the glory. He is the power. And he's taken us as weak, human, earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of him. And that's who our God is. He is that, you know. And he won't allow that to happen. So he says, Paul goes on to say, and he says this. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I like that. Don't you like that? You know, he says, I'm really content when people are saying bad stuff about me. You know, reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. So 2 Corinthians 12 brings that out really clearly. And just one other scripture to finish off right at the end, 2 Corinthians 13. And we're asking the question, who do you live for? And so just the first five verses. This is the third time I'm coming to you, Paul says to the Corinthians. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we all are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now I just want to conclude on that. Who do you live for? This is the true testimony of what Paul is saying all the way through there. He was talking about that there is time when we live for ourselves. There is time these Corinthians were living out of themselves, for themselves, by themselves, consumed with themselves. He says it's sin. He says, if I come and I find that again, I'm not going to spare you. You know? And he says that because this is where the strength of God will be. This is where the power of God will be. And so the disciplines of God are important. The correction of God in our life is important. That's a really important thing. Hebrews says that he reproves and corrects and disciplines every son whom he loves. And any son that doesn't receive his correction and reproof and discipline proves themselves to be illegitimate and no son at all. So you can tell the children of God who embrace the dealings of God. That's the point. And so Paul goes on, and when he gets down to the end of this, he says, No matter what, this is what he's saying, I'm summarising, no matter what you and I go through, this is what he's saying to the Corinthians, no matter what the difficulty of your life, no matter what the struggles you're dealing with, because they had all sorts of cultural things of their past, with temple worship, temple prostitution in their past, all sorts of immoralities in their spiritual expressions and stuff. So they had great things they were dealing with. And so Paul's saying, the things that you are dealing with, no matter how difficult they are, no matter what circumstance you're going through, he's saying this. He's saying, because the great power of God in you is your weakness. That's summing it up. That's just a paraphrase. Now, you and I have been told everything opposite to that. We hear that preached, everything opposite to that. We hear that the people that have got the great power of God are powerful people. You know? People with great faith, people with, you know, Paul dispels that. And he says, in our weakness is the great power of God demonstrated. And that's where it is for you, that's where it is for me. Who do you live for? Well, the truth of it is, you live for Jesus. The desire of your heart, those of you who know Jesus, your desire of your heart is to live for Jesus. But the great turmoil that happens is this turmoil of the flesh, of the self, of taking control, of wresting it back from God and not trusting him, particularly when we suffer unjustly, particularly when circumstances don't appear to be favourable to the God of grace and mercy and stuff. And Paul understood that even God allowed a messenger of Satan, sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him weak. That's a great place to be. Our culture says everything else. We worship the heroes. We worship the strongest. We worship the most attractive. We worship the great sports people. We worship everything that is strong and has accomplished something. We worship the wealthy. We worship, we hold people in high esteem. You know, so some do, perhaps some don't. Just some of the programs we watch on TV, some of the movies we might see, all that sort of stuff. There is a bit of it in all of us. And what God says to us is that God's economy is so different from the world's economy. And if we embrace the world's economy and take it into the kingdom of God, then it's self. And there is no power. No great power of God. So, who do you live for? This is what I want to say to all of us as we finish. Live for weakness. Be content to live in weakness. Don't live for weakness, but be content to be weak. Look to be humble. Look to be giving yourself to pursuing humility and not presenting yourself in any way, and live in that place. Embrace the dealings of God, the weaknesses of the flesh, and trust God, because in the trust of God, his great power comes to you, and he will release his giftings in your life, and you will see mighty things happen. That's just the way God is. God says, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. God says, if you want to get, give. He does it totally back to front, different from the world. God's way is so different from our way. Father, we thank you that as we have just had a glimpse into the truth of what you're saying, that we should be in a place where we are content with the weakness and the frailty of our human nature. That we will not trust in ourselves, but in the weakness turn to you and trust in you. You will never leave us, never forsake us. You said you would be with us always. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that there would be great encouragement to us, that we might live to you, that we might trust in you, that we might embrace the weakness and the frailty of our human flesh, but understand that we have been created afresh, made anew, new creatures a new creation. That is who you've made us to be. It is you in us, Jesus, the hope of glory. So we want to look to you and not to ourselves. Teach us these things and enable us and empower us to live this way for your glory. Amen.